to read just one verse, please, from the Gospel by Matthew. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 21. Matthew 21. And just the one verse, number 17. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany. Out of the city into Bethany. The brief reading from. We have read the very first reference to Bethany in our Bible. This is quite remarkable that a little place so very well known as Bethany is, that we should have the whole of our Old Testament no reference to it, and that here now we have the very earliest reference to a place that somehow we seem to know so very, very well. I want to suggest later that there is perhaps a very great significance in this, that there is no reference to Bethany in our Old Testament. Bethany is one of six places in our New Testament whose names begin with B-E-T-H. I leave you to look for the other five, and you'll find it a rather interesting study. Bethlehem, of course, is one of the better known. Now, of these six places, all beginning with B-E-T-H, the meanings are fairly clear with most of them, except with Bethany. They all mean the house of something or other. B-E-T-H, that is the house of, well, whatever the rest of the word may be, give us the full meaning of the word. The others are fairly clear. I don't think there's any disagreement about any of the others, but Bethany is just a little bit of a problem. There are four suggested meanings. Some say that Bethany means the house of sweetness. There are variations of that. Some will say the house of dates or the house of figs, but those are variations of the house of sweetness. There are some who say that it means the house of sorrow, and there are some who say that it means the house of singing. Some commentators don't agree with any of those and say that Bethany means the house of the poor. Some years ago, on a visit to Israel, I thought that I would try to find out just what exactly the local people thought the meaning of Bethany was, and I thought that it would be interesting perhaps to try to find out without them actually knowing that I was trying to find out what they thought. So it was at a meeting, and some of the folks lived not very far from Bethany, and I knew, of course, that they knew Bethany very well. If you went to look for it today, by the way, you might find it more easily if you called it El Azaria, which is the town of Lazarus. But anyway, at this particular meeting, I said that I was having difficulty finding the meaning of the name Bethany. I said there are some commentators who tell me that Bethany means the house of sweetness. And I paused and waited and looked at the faces, and there was absolutely no response. And I thought to myself, well, whatever they believe, they don't believe that. As far as they're concerned, Bethany does not mean the house of sweetness. I said there are others who say that Bethany means the house of sorrow. And I waited again, and again there was no response, and I thought they don't believe that either. I said there are still others who say that Bethany means the house of singing, and again I waited for a moment or two, and again there was no response, so I decided that they didn't agree with that either. And it so happened that I had left this other meaning until the last, not deliberately, it was just the way that I had suggested these meanings. I said there are others who say that Bethany means the house of the poor, or the house of poverty. And as soon as I said that, all the heads went nodding, all in agreement, all simultaneously, the heads all nodded, And I can assure you this evening that whatever the commentators say, whatever the dictionaries will tell you, the local people will tell you that Bethany means the house of the poor or the house of poverty. Now, I'm not going to ask you to choose between these four this evening, because, you know, there are occasions when these are all true. Bethany is, has been, the house of the poor, and as you know, Bethany did become, in a very real sense, the house of sorrow. Bethany also did become the house of sweetness, and I think that one of the closing references to it, you will find that Bethany is the house of singing. Now I want to liken Bethany for a little while to the assembly, or perhaps indeed to the individual devotional life of the believer. And whether you see the assembly here, or see the life, the heart, the devotion of the believer, there are some things that are very, very true, and I think that the whole thing is just an interesting and a very touching study. The house of the poor. You remember that that was how the Lord Jesus opened his ministry. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Those are amongst the earliest words, recorded words of our Lord in his ministry, where he pronounced a special blessing upon the poor. Now he may well have had in mind, of course, that there were many who were literally and actually and materially poor, but I'm sure that what the Lord primarily meant was a different thing, and that was that the poor in spirit were the people who were truly blessed. Now, he didn't mean, of course, poor-spirited. That's not what the Lord had in mind. Poor in spirit is a different thing to being poor-spirited. He would not have us to be poor-spirited, but he certainly would have us to be poor in spirit. What exactly does it mean to be poor in spirit? And I think that maybe one of the best ways to get the meaning of the expression poor in spirit is to ask, well, what is the opposite to it? And the opposite of it, very simply, is pride. And if you can think then of the opposite to pride, you will have exactly what the Lord has in mind when he speaks about those that are poor in spirit. Now here is a happy people. People who have no rich, wealthy thoughts about themselves. People who are not making high claims and who are not very rich in an opinion about themselves. Poor in spirit. The Lord Jesus commended that. Now I'll tell you a little thing that I can't rightly understand. You remember the night of your conversion. There was no pride that night. We came that night absolutely devoid of any high thoughts about ourselves. All thoughts we had of ourselves that night, well, they were just thoughts of complete and utter unworthiness. We had absolutely nothing, we thought, of which to be proud. And anything else of which men might be proud, it meant nothing that night. We came absolutely poor in spirit, poverty, pleading nothing, offering nothing, feeling somehow that we had absolutely nothing that we could offer to God. We were completely divested of all our pride that night. You know that. It is a fact. It is almost a kind of a condition of salvation that we, to use that expression that preachers use so often, that we come to an end of ourselves. And that was how we did it that night. So we came poor in spirit. What I can't understand is this, brethren. How is it and why is it that since that night, when we knew that pride was an obnoxious thing, that somehow we gather it up as we go along, that we pick it up again along the way, when as believers now we ought to know better, how is it or why is it that we should gather up this thing of which we had none on the night of our conversion? The Lord commands those that are poor in spirit. You remember that when the Lord Jesus was writing to the assemblies at Smyrna and also at Laodicea in Revelation 2 and 3, that he spoke about poverty in both of those letters. You'll remember that when he wrote to Smyrna, he said, I know thy poverty. But then he added, but thou art rich. And when he wrote to Laodicea, you'll remember he said, thou sayest I am rich, and knowest not that thou art poor. He was a rich people who were really poor. He was a poor assembly that was really very rich. Someone has said very aptly that at Smyrna they were rich, poor men, but at Laodicea they were poor, rich men. I wonder what might be said of us this evening. Happy is that person, for such perhaps is the meaning of the word blessed that the Lord Jesus uses. He says, blessed, serene, tranquil, happy. Oh, the happiness of that man who is poor in spirit. This is Bethany, poor in spirit. Now, I'll tell you something about Bethany. You know that if the Lord Jesus had never been there, it is questionable if Bethany would have been on any map. You hardly find a decent map of Israel today that does not have Bethany marked on it. But would Bethany have been there if he had not been there? Here is a little town, so insignificant. A few dusty streets. Two or three very simple, ordinary peasant cottages here and there. It's a poor town. It's got nothing really to boast of, except this, that he was there. And what more do we need than that? Here is a little town, in itself insignificant, but the fact that he was there has put Bethany on every map of what we have called the Holy Land. And don't be afraid to call it the Holy Land, by the way. Somebody would rather not object to that. But it is called the Holy Land once in our Bible. I leave you to look for that. Only once in all of our Bible is Israel called the Holy Land. Don't call it Palestine, or everybody will know that you were born before 1948. And if you don't call it Palestine, they might never know. But if you call it Palestine, they know. They know, of course. Well, here is a little town on every map of this Holy Land, and yet it has no claim to be there, except this, that he was there. Let us not, brethren, as assemblies, make high claims. Let us not be rich in thoughts about ourselves, what we are or what we do, or who we are. Our only claim to be noticed is this, that he is there. And if he is there amongst us, with us, that is all we need. Bethany is the house of the poor. Now, Bethany became the house of sorrow, as everybody knows. We are deeply indebted to John the Apostle for recording so much that so many others have not recorded, and for John 11, We are deeply indebted to that apostle. It's an interesting chapter. But there's a very strange little thing at the beginning that you would nearly miss if you read it casually. And then when you do notice it, and you read carefully, it becomes, just for the moment, a little bit difficult to understand. Here was a little family who were about to be engrossed, engulfed in sorrow. And maybe we should put the word in the plural. It was not just sorrow, it was sorrows. They were mounting. There was sorrow added to sorrow. The first sorrow was, of course, that Lazarus was sick. Their brother was sick, and apparently seriously ill. The added sorrow was that the Lord was not there. Oh, had he been there, things would have been different, so they said. But he wasn't there. Not only that, but he was quite a distance away, 25 or 30 miles away at Beth Abara. So the sorrows are increasing. Lazarus is sick. The Lord is not there. He's 25 miles away. So they send a message to him. And then the additional sorrow. That he doesn't come. Here is the difficulty. It says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. Therefore, it says, don't miss that therefore. If you read it casually, you would miss it. But it says, he loved them. Therefore, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. In other words, if I may paraphrase it, he loved them, so he delayed for 2 days. He deliberately delayed going to them for 2 days, and he did that because he loved them. There's a strange thing. Lazarus is sick. Oh, if I had read that he loved them, therefore, immediately, he rose up and hastened to be with them and hurried to be by their side, you could have understood that. But because he loved them, he deliberately delayed. And while he delayed, the sorrows kept increasing. Lazarus dies. Still he has not come. The funeral. Still he has not come. Now Lazarus is dead and buried. And eventually, the Savior comes to a Bethany that has become the house of sorrow. Lord, says Martha, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Mary of Bethany uses exactly the same words and says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And that, by the way, is the only thing that we have from the lips of Mary of Bethany, the only thing recorded, that is, in our New Testament. It's the only thing she says in the record, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Why did he delay? If he really loved them, why did he delay? He stood and wept with them. He loved them all right. The tears were the evidences of his love. But why the delay if he loved them? For a very simple reason we know now. He had better, bigger things in store for them than the healing of their brother. If he had been there, what would their prayer have been? Lord, heal him, raise him, heal him. That would have been their desire. That would have been their prayer. The Lord had bigger things in mind than that. I suppose that in every meeting there are hearts that are engulfed in sorrow. Most of you would be strangers to me. I don't know where the broken hearts are in our meeting this evening. I don't know. But I know that it is a principle that there are broken hearts in every meeting. And I know that as long, long ago in the days of Augustine, Augustine said to his students, he said, "Preach to broken hearts and you will never lack an audience." They are always there. Wherever the broken hearts may be in our meeting this evening, I feel that maybe you're saying something like this. Why doesn't he answer? Why does he not come? Why does he not respond? Why does he not grant me my petition? Why? 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 Saints all over the world are asking why in their sorrow. I know it is easier preached than practiced. But he's got bigger things in mind for you than what you ask just now. And a little later in the story, he says, Martha, he says, look, he says, did I not tell you? Now, I don't know exactly what that means. Whether it was something the Lord had said along the way, on the way to the grave. Or whether he's saying, look, Martha, I keep telling you this. I keep telling you, it's a principle. That if only you will believe, you'll see the glory. If only you'll trust, you'll see the glory. And what glory they saw. He delayed because he had big things in mind for them. A story of resurrection out from among the dead of Lazarus. The house of sorrow, indeed, Bethany has become. But now, Bethany becomes the house of sweetness. And what a lovely, a much loved and well-known story is that. Where here they are now, two sisters and the brother, and they've prepared a supper for the Lord, and they're in the house of Simon, still in Bethany. How the Lord must have loved Bethany. You know, our brethren have an expression. They talk about the law of the first mention. It's almost an unchanging principle that in the first mention of anything, you'll get a kind of an indication as to what to look for ever afterwards. The principle of the first mention. Here is the first mention of Bethany in our Bible. And what does it say? He left the city. He went to Bethany. And he lodged there. Out of the city, Jerusalem, with all its noise, with all its bustle, with all its religion, with all its pomp, with all its ceremony, with all that it had, Jerusalem had no room for him. Jerusalem didn't need him. So he left. He went out of the city. And he went to a place where he knew homes and hearts and doors and hearts would be open to him. And he went to Bethany. And he lodged there. He must have appreciated Bethany. Anyway, here they are. I like to think that at that supper at Bethany, there was a long-standing desire in the heart of Jehovah, at last, fully met. You remember a way back when the nation was in bondage in Egypt. And when Moses was going into Pharaoh to demand the release of the people, he gave three reasons. Let my people go, he says, that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me. Let my people go that they may sacrifice unto me. In other words, says God, I want a people that will serve me, a people that will fellowship with me, and a people that will worship me. Let my people go. I want service and fellowship and worship. Let my people go, that my desire might be granted. The people were delivered. They did not always give to him his desire. Indeed, at the very end of the Old Testament, Jehovah has this to say. He says, you've robbed me. You've robbed me. He wanted service. They didn't always give it. He wanted fellowship. They didn't always enjoy it with him. He wanted worship. And they denied that too. But here, in a very simple home, in a very insignificant village, in the dusty little town of El Azariah, of Bethany, Betania, as they will call it now, here is that long-standing desire of Jehovah fully met, because this is the same Jehovah. This is the same Jehovah who had demanded the release of the people from Egypt. And now, Martha is serving. Mind you, the Lord never complains about Martha. Preachers do. I've heard them at it. But the Lord never complains about Martha. He shows her very gently that there maybe there's a better thing, but he doesn't complain or rebuke her. But she's serving. And, well, Lazarus, he's fellowshipping, just sitting at the table. You know that this man in the records never speaks one word, not one word. There's not one word from the lips of Lazarus in all that we read of him, not a word, but he's sitting fellowshipping, risen from the dead, and in the joy of a new life, fellowshipping with the Lord at the table. The table is ever and always a symbol of fellowship. Some time ago in Israel, a dear brother took me up to one of the little villages in the foothills of Mount Hermon, one of the Druze villages. And on the way into the village, he said to me, I want to warn you, he said, that you've got to eat something in every house that we visit here today. I said, that might be a problem for me. I said, how many houses will we visit? Oh, he said, maybe six or seven, maybe more. I said, you mean we've got to eat in every house? He said, you have to. I said, it might be difficult. Well, he said, you have to eat something. Be it ever so little, you'll have to eat something in every house. I said, what's the reason? Why so important? He said, so important that he said, if you're in this home or that home, and you don't sit at the table and eat with them, he said, the village will all know it. And the village will all conclude that there's something wrong between you and that family, that you haven't eaten with them. It's a symbol of fellowship. Well, here is the Lord and the sisters, but here's Lazarus in particular, sitting at the table with them, fellowshipping. But then, Mary, of course, the worshipper, sitting at his feet, breaking this alabaster flask and pouring the fragrance of it upon him, pouring her appreciation, lavishing it out extravagantly upon the Lord. So much more might be said about Mary and her lovely act of worship, but she pours her appreciation out upon the Lord Jesus, and the whole place is filled with the fragrance of it. twice in our Bible at least, we get that expression, the house was filled. You get it in Isaiah 6, where the house was filled with the glory of deity. And here it is the fragrance of a lovely humanity, and Mary's recognition of it, and she pours her perfume upon the Lord. Bethany, house of the poor, has become the house of sorrow, and is now the house of sweetness. And in one of the closing references to Bethany, at the end of the Gospel by Luke, I mean one of the concluding references chronologically, at the end of Luke's Gospel, he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and they saw a man going up in glory. And how much they realized, how fully they realized, just what exactly was happening, I don't know. But here was a man going up to become, as we love to call him, the man in the glory. And here they are at Bethany. And they begin to praise. They're a singing, praising company. Why shouldn't they be? There's a man in the glory now, with outstretched hands blessing them. And in the joy of what is happening, it seems that Bethany has become the house of singing. May your assembly be a true Bethany. May your life, your devotional life, and mine, may they be true Bethanies. Because we still have a bustling, noisy, religious city all about us. And there's nothing there for him. And to you and to me, he looks for appreciation. May your assembly, your life, your heart, mine, may it be a house of the poor. It will no doubt sometimes be a house of sorrow. May it be a true house of sweetness, and may it become indeed a house of singing.